Well, good morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me ask you a question. What comes to mind when you hear the phrase, the grace of God? What comes to mind? I'll tell you what comes to mind. Salvation is what comes to mind, right? Because we read in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were dead in our sin, but God has His great love for us. And when we were dead in our sin, He sent Christ to die to pay the debt of our sin. And He says, by grace are ye saved. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. None of you were thinking of a collection. None of you were thinking about giving money to somebody. Not when you hear the phrase, grace of God. But that is exactly how Paul was using the terms here, grace of God, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He's using it in reference to the collection of the saints. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to participate in this collection that he is taking up for the needy saints in Jerusalem and Judea. Now, he first spoke to them about this in 1 Corinthians 16, when Paul says, now upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And we use that as two verses to show that this is how Christians are to give. However, this has nothing to do with our weekly contribution. This is a special contribution that Paul is taking up for the needy saints in Jerusalem. Because if you read beyond verse 2, he tells you that. And so this is not the model for giving necessarily for the churches. That's not what Paul's doing in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, but rather encouraging the Corinthians to participate in this collection that's being taken up for these needy saints who are down in the Jerusalem area. It's been over a year now, and they haven't followed through with their commitment. Look in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 8. Paul says, in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion of what you have. And so he's encouraging them now to follow through with a commitment that they had made a year earlier. And so he encourages them to do this, to participate, by giving them two models or two wonderful examples of giving. The first is the Macedonian churches, and we'll talk about that in a moment. And the second is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the two models, the two examples that Paul holds up to the Corinthians and says, give like these. And so as we talk about becoming a grace giver this morning. Point number one, grace giving has nothing to do with being rich or poor. It doesn't matter how much money you have. In verses 1 through 3 of 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Now I want you to notice the formula that we see here. Great trial of affliction, deep poverty, grace of God, and what does that equal? It equals liberality. It equals generosity. That's what that equals, and that's what Paul says. You know, some folks say, you know, if I had $1 million, I would give this much to the Lord's church. But here's the test of $1 million. What you do with what you currently possess is exactly what you would do if you had $1 million. Nothing would change. Why do we think that our giving would change if we had more? It wouldn't. And so what we do with what we have now is what we would do if we had more money than we currently have. These folks were poor. Paul uses the terms deep poverty. We're talking about rock bottom poor here. These people have nothing. And yet Paul says they gave beyond their ability to give. They gave more than they were capable of giving. They actually put themselves in a hurt to help other people. Now, Paul wasn't encouraging that. They wanted to do this. There was a man who went to his preacher for counseling. He had felt convicted because he hadn't been given to God as he should on his $2,000 a week salary. He says, "Preacher, when I was making $250 a week, I had no problem giving to God what was his. But now that I'm making $2,000 a week, I'm finding it difficult to give as I should." And he says, "Preacher, will you pray for me?" He said, "I sure will." He said, "Lord, please give this man back his $250 a week job so he can get back in your will." Now, that's not the prayer that man was hoping for, right? But that was a good prayer because this man was out of the will of God. He wanted to get back into the will of God. "Let's go back to your $250 a week job and get you back in the will." In verse 12 of chapter 8, he says, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have." And that makes the point that I'm making, that grace giving has nothing to do with being rich or poor. It has to do with what you have now, whatever that is. You can be poor and be a grace giver, and you can be wealthy and be a grace giver. God wants all of us to be grace givers. And the Macedonians were just that. It's incredible what the Macedonians did. But second point I want to make is that grace giving is not forced. It's not forced. You see, the Macedonians begged Paul for the opportunity to give, to be a part of this collection. In verses 3 and 4 of chapter 8, he says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." And then chapter 9 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes this, "So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Love should be the motivation to give. In verse 8 of chapter 8, notice Paul says, "I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love and by the diligence of others." And so Paul says, "I'm not commanding you to do this, but rather I'm testing the sincerity of the love that you have for other people." And so grace giving is what we're talking about today. And grace giving is rooted in the generosity of our God. Look at verse 9 of chapter 8. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich." Christ was rich. He was eminently rich. And at his disposal was all the wealth of heaven. And yet the Bible tells us he left it all behind so that he could come and he could give himself for us. That's generosity. That's generosity. And so generosity and grace giving is really rooted in the giving of God. That's the model that we should look to and learn from. Why did he do it? Why did he give up the riches of heaven to come and die? So that we might be rich. That's what he tells us in that verse. You see, we were in need. And because we were in need, God acted. That's what he did when we were dead in our sin. God didn't leave us that way. God acted in love and he sent Christ to die so that we could be reconciled to God. Notice it doesn't say you know the obligation or you know the duty of the Lord Jesus Christ when he left heaven. Notice when he left heaven, he didn't leave heaven shouting, okay, I'll go. That's not what he did. It was not obligation. It was grace that motivated him to come. Because our God is a generous giver. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, the verse we looked at a moment ago, but I want you to see it again. "So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, nor of necessity." But notice the last part, "For God loves a cheerful giver." Think about that. And in fact, I would encourage you to do something. If you have Bible software, just type in the word God loves and see what comes up. The only thing that's going to come up is this right here. He loves a cheerful giver. Now, we know he loves the world, but it doesn't say it like that. Right? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves us. He loves righteousness. But here's the thing. God loves a cheerful giver. When God's people give cheerfully, God loves them. I think that's powerful, powerful motivation for us to give. The Greek word here is the word hilaros. It's we get our English word hilarious from that word. We're supposed to be hilarious givers. We're supposed to be cheerful givers. We're supposed to be joyous givers. We're supposed to be like God when it comes to generosity. But you know, sacrificial giving scares us. But that's what these folks did. They gave sacrificially. They gave beyond their ability, Paul says. And that scares us. So here's just a couple of verses for anyone who thinks giving to God means that we will have less. The first passage is 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. In verse 6, he says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Listen, no farmer is a fool because he puts seed in the ground. Right? Because he knows that's the only way he's going to have a crop. And so a farmer, a smart farmer, will put seed in the ground. And by putting seed in the ground, he's going to have a harvest. The same thing is true with God's people. When we give, and we give generously to the Lord's cause, the Lord will always bless us with more in turn. Giving to God never means having less. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, give and it will be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And so there's just two verses, and there are many more that I could give you, that giving to God does not mean having less. So what kind of a giver are you? Are you a reluctant giver or a generous giver? I hope you're a generous giver, and I know that many of you are. And just as an example, some time ago I was going to have a thing put in my back to kind of help with my pain. And I couldn't afford, they wanted $5,000 that morning. They called me on a Wednesday and said, oh, you need to have $5,000 on Friday. And in addition to some other things I was concerned with. And so a church member found out about it, called me up and said, I'll give you the $5,000. And I said, well, that's not the only reason that I decided not to do the procedure. And I did not take the money. But that's generosity, right? That's generosity. And I don't want to say who the person is, but there's a lot of generous people in this church. And I know that there's many generous people in this church. And I just want us to continue to be generous because that's what God wants us to be. It's what he calls us to be. And it's the only way that his work can be financed in the world. The third point I want to make this morning is that grace giving blesses the lives of many people. Now, in 2 Corinthians 9, the very last part of the second verse, I mean the very last part of verse 2, he says, and your zeal, notice, has stirred up the majority. What does he mean? He means that the Corinthians had stirred up the Macedonians to give. And now the Macedonians are stirring up the Corinthians to give. And so both are stirring each other up. That's what's happening here. And you see this when people today give. When you see brothers and sisters in Christ give to a good cause, or they know a brother or sister's hurting and need help, and they write a check, and you know that they've written a check to help somebody, that motivates you to want to do the same thing. Does it not? Absolutely it does. There's just something about watching other people do the right thing that makes you want to do the right thing. And so in chapter 9, in verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So I want you to see what generosity does and how it blesses the lives of many people. The first thing that Paul mentions here is it causes people to thank God. Imagine the Judean saints who are really struggling right now. Life is really, really hard for a lot of people. And you have all these churches up in the Macedonian area and Corinth, and they're all given to help relieve these needy saints. And you know when that money arrived there, and those people could now feed their families by clothing to their families, do you not think they were jumping up and down thanking God? You know that they were, because they were really, really hurting. And these gracious saints copied their gracious God and gave generously to help these needy saints. It causes thanksgivings to go up all over the world. And when you give and when we give to Mission Works or Children's Home or whatever, you don't realize that there are lots of thanksgivings that are going up. Because without your generosity, they can't do the work they're doing. And so people all over the world are thanking God for your generous acts. But also, it meets the needs of people. Right? That's what giving does. It meets the needs of God's people. And one of the reasons for the collection of the saints is to meet the needs of needy saints. And so we can do that through generosity, through the generosity of God's people. We're able to feed people. We're able to clothe people. We're able to give people things that they need. Also, lost souls are reconciled to God because of the generosity of God's people. Many of us are not going to go on a missionary journey somewhere. Or we're not going to go to the mission field for several years. And so we can finance somebody else to go. We can give so that somebody else can go to these countries and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are people that have been saved all over the globe because of the generosity of God's people. And so giving blesses the lives of so many people. And so we talked about grace giving has nothing to do with being rich or poor. It is not something that's forced. It just should just come out of us because we love, and that's the motivation. And third, it blesses the lives of many people in so many ways, whether it's thanksgivings to God, whether it's lost souls who are now hearing the gospel because somebody has now come their way because financially they're able to go their way, or just meeting the needs of God's saints. But either way, it blesses the lives of people. It's a great work. And God wants us to be a part of the great work that he's doing, helping his people as well as the lost people of this world. I want to encourage you to be grace givers. And so this morning, I want to turn your attention back to chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. And so we see the generosity of our God. When we were dead in our sins, there was nothing we could do about it. We were hopeless and helpless, Paul says, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And so when we were dead in our sins, helpless, there was nothing we could do about it. God in love sent Jesus. He died on the cross and paid the debt of our sin. And when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ through belief, repentance, confession, and baptism, God erases our sins. He imputes to us the righteousness of God, and we are reconciled to God. We become part of his family. If you've never been reconciled to God, you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, this morning we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. We're going to sing a song, and this song is really to encourage you, wherever you are, wherever you're seated, to think about your relationship with God. If it's not what it needs to be, we hope you'll make it what it needs to be this morning as we sing.